Scripture today is going to be in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So it's right close to the end of your New Testament, close to the end of the Bible, unless you have a concordance on there, and you got to feel that out. I had trouble thinking of the proper title for it. I picked what I thought was a good title, but it sounds a lot like maybe of what we've covered, and it's really on a different wavelength. And so I'm just going to jump right into it. It's understanding godly living, understanding what godly living is all about. I'm going to start out with an introduction. You know, I was thinking, and as I observe life, I don't know about you, but I guess my dad started me doing this when my mom would go shopping at the mall. Don't you guys just love mall shopping? But sometimes we would have to drive them there. And I'm so glad of all the good deals she got, you know, for the clothing and all. And I'm glad when my wife gets good deals and brings them home. But I just tell you what, I don't enjoy sitting there for all that shopping. How about you? You know, so we would sit in the center. You know, they have places to sit. And we would watch the people go by. And we would observe how people act and how people respond. And people are quite entertaining sometimes. And I've observed things as I became a pastor. I even observe people even more. I try to figure out what makes people tick. I try to figure out why they think the way they think. Now, sometimes that's a hopeless case. I just can't figure out why people think the way they think. How about you? But yet, there seems to be patterns, and there seems to be things that, you know, interest and concern us all. And here's what we're going to talk about today is some of those. I found out that life can be rather difficult and confusing for everybody at times. Even people that you would think have it all put together and life is just straightforward for them, no, it gets confusing and difficult even for them. It applies to everyone. Now, no one can control every circumstance that comes into their lives. A lot of people try, but nobody can control that. We can, however, choose who we are going to serve with our lives. And you go, like, serve somebody? I don't serve anybody. I'm my own person. I don't serve anyone. Well, if you're that person today that says that, this message is for you too. Because the fact of the matter is we all do serve somebody. The first choice that we have is a person that serves self. They do what they want to do. They do what the flesh wants to do. Now, the flesh gives a lot of impulses and asks us to do a lot of things. And a lot of things the flesh asks you to do are good things. Like eating. You won't last long if you don't eat, just in case you didn't know that. You won't last long if you don't breathe. Our flesh likes exercise. It likes to do things. Now, some people say, well, I don't. I just like sitting around. Well, your flesh really needs exercise, and it really enjoys working if you get out and try it. But if not, you will get sick. And so, but then the flesh, because it has these desires that are good for us, sometimes gets carried away. Have you ever noticed that? I'm sorry, I'm going to try to get this to where it doesn't rattle and make noise. My flesh likes to eat things it's not supposed to. Like the ladies brought home all these cookies yesterday. How many of you noticed that? Now, our plate before it even got home was shrinking quickly because people were making these good cookies and they're not on my diet. But you know what? I wait all year long to break it. And I break it for this ladies' cookies thing. And I was popping snowball cookies. That's what I call those. I think they call them Mexican cookie or whatever, Christmas cookie. And a different name for them, but it doesn't matter. They taste the same. And I really like those. But I noticed that if I'm not careful, things start to develop around my midsection, and my clothes doesn't fit. Now, I don't know what that all is about, but you guys all know what that's about, don't you? Our flesh wants more than it needs. Our flesh wants us to spend all of our time satisfying all its little quirks and quirks. And as a young person, I thought that was the way to go. You know, if I could buy one more object, I'd be happy. And so I have some things I want to stick with my notes here. The self, your flesh and sin, promises immediate gratification. It says, hey, this is fun. You'll be happy if you do this. Now, when we first got married, we went to one of those theme parks. You ever been to a theme park like Six Flags? I think it was Six Flags we went to. And we had all the rides, and we just had a wonderful time at this amusement park. And they promised all this fun and gratification. So she wants to go on this water ride, and so I don't like to get wet. You know, showering's good, but I don't care to get wet during the day. I got developed a hatred to that cutting trees and wood while it's raining. It's just nasty. But anyway, so I look for the dry seat on this boat. And I go like, that's the one I want. So I jump into the dry seat. And if that boat didn't turn under every waterfall with that seat under the waterfall, I don't know what I can give you, but I promise you, it hit every waterfall on me. My wife thought that was wonderful. She was happy, but I was not. You see, some things that make some happy make other people unhappy. In this life, you're never going to be able to control everything and make yourself happy. And even if you're happy, you're not going to be able to make someone else happy. Now, is that fair that one person should be happy and one should not be happy? And we start looking at all these things in life and going like, wow, maybe life isn't all it's cracked up to be. Maybe satisfying the flesh doesn't satisfy. You see, this promise of the world implies that the more you gain, that the happier you'll be. As time goes along, you eventually will reach the stage of satisfaction. I mean, isn't that the way we think? That's my perspective on it. My flesh keeps saying, if you get one more thing. Now, when I was younger, it was another toy. And then it became models. I like to do models. And then it became money so that I could buy my own treasures. And like my mother and them, sometimes they would get, you know, those catalogs. Do you kids know what a catalog is? We used to have thick books that had all the stuff the store had to sell, and you could look through them. Now they don't do that anymore because you can scroll through it on your phone. But we didn't have a scrolling phone. So whenever I bring a flyer to the kids here at church, they go like this and see if they can expand little pictures. Can't do that with our catalogs. And so I would go there and I said, mark something down that you want for Christmas. Do you ever do that to your kids? Mark something down that you want for Christmas. So I went in there with my marker and I went around the chemistry set. I went down there and I went around the model. And I went to the next page. Oh, look at that. I need that knife around that. And the next page. And oh, I need one of those. How many of you ever noticed that when you get a sales flyer, you can find more than just one thing you think you need? So I handed it back. I'm going like, this is going to be the most awesome Christmas ever. And they're going like, I said, did you pick out my present yet? And they go like, well, we can't. I'm going like, what? He said, you marked too many things. And they're like, oh, no. Yeah, isn't that the funny thing about the flesh? It wants way more than we can afford. And so we seek and strive to get one thing. And then after I got it, it broke down and it wore out and I lost interest. The things I wanted when I was 12, I could care less about now. The things I wanted when I was 20, I can't do anymore now. I was talking to some people, you know, in RVing. And you know what? People's RVing styles change as they get older. When you're in your 20s, you can get a minimalist, you know, where you have to sleep all wadded up in a tight little spot. When you get old, you get wadded up in a tight little spot and you'll never come back out again. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Life changes, but somehow we, knowing this, keep thinking that we can satisfy the flesh somehow, that somehow if we just spend enough money and work hard enough, one of these days I'll have the big enough house or the perfect vehicle or the perfect this, and I'll be perfectly happy. But it doesn't happen. We just say this, a little bit more or just around the corner and I'm going to be satisfied. Well, there's some cons to this philosophy. First of all, it never keeps its promises, and life like this becomes vanity. You start being covetous instead of satisfied. Covetous? I'm not covetous. Oh, good. But I want you to double think that. Are you covetous? Are you happy with everything God's given you, or are you seeking something more? Secondly, it does nothing to help us with life's trials. You know, when I was in the hospital and the doctors and the nurses were working over me, it didn't matter if I had $0 or $1 billion. I was sick. I couldn't get out of the bed. I couldn't do things for myself. That's frustrating, by the way, for a guy that likes to do things himself. I could have thrown $1 billion and I still couldn't have been able to do stuff for myself. I just want you to realize that all that stuff you're gaining is not able to help you in the tough times. Next, it does nothing to deliver you from the guilt and the consequences of your actions. And by the way, God says that if we live in sin, by the way, sin is anything that is against God's moral law and against his laws and disobedience to him. But God tells us that all of this is going to end up in eternal judgment. And by the way, good works can't make you perfect again. So, what's choice number two, Pastor? I mean, choice number one, I think that's where I've been. I spent a lot of my life in choice number one. How about you? Trying to find something to satisfy. Trying to eliminate problems in my life. Trying to control things so bad didn't happen. But I'm finding out that it doesn't matter. I have friends and bad happens. I found out that I do have guilt for selfish actions of the past. And they can't be taken away by just doing good. So what's my second choice? Well, here it is. First of all, I need to repent and realize that I've been living for myself and I need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is my creator and he's the one I need to serve. And if I'll serve him, he says that if I'll turn from my sin and turn to him, that he'll give me a new life. That he will take away my sin. That he will wash away my guilt. How many of you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you can say, yes, he took my guilt away. Isn't that a blessing? If there was nothing else to it, what a wonderful blessing. He's the only one who can forgive sin and take away guilt. And then after you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he takes away your sin and you're guilt-free. We also realize that, you know what? I don't need to face hell because God's offered me a home in heaven. And lastly, now I get to serve God. And life can actually be satisfying and fulfilling in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that? How many believe that a life in Christ can actually be joyful and fulfilling? There's a lot of believers who don't believe that. There's a lot of believers who say, okay, God took away my sin and I'm on my way to heaven. But they won't step out in faith and live for God and find out that living for God is actually better than living for the lusts of the pleasures of this world. And so they keep on doing the same thing that choice number one. They've trusted Christ, their guilt is gone, but now they're living their life for the same emptiness that doesn't satisfy. And matter of fact, Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. So quit trying to get things. Try to serve God with all your life and let him worry about the stuff. All right, so let's go on to our text here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He's talking here in these verses, and this is just an introduction verse, that tells us what happens when you get saved. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So if you're saved, you know Christ as your Savior. You have this knowledge. He's in your heart now. You've accepted him as your Savior. God says that there's going to be grace and peace in your life. Does that mean you're not going to have any problems? No, this means you're going to have grace and peace amidst the problems of life. Now, some preachers may preach to you and say, like, well, if you get saved, you'll never have any more problems again. And if you do have problems, it's because you're living in sin. Not necessarily. Didn't Job go through a lot? And so here we see this aspect that that's not true. Is my mic making a lot of terrible noises? Okay, all right. So as we move on, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Then verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says, when you get saved, God enables you. He gives you this divine power, God's power, not yours, to be able to live for God. And because you're living for God, you're going to have all kinds of blessings that come, and you escape the corruption of the world. And I thought, that's interesting. What's the corruption of the world? And so I put them down. Corruption of the world would be the vanity and worthlessness of it. It wouldn't take, I could talk to someone that's not even religious, that has some experience, and they'd tell me, yeah, the things of this world just don't satisfy you right. I keep on saving. I have all kinds of storage units full of stuff, and I still need more. There's got to be more to life than this. Okay, that's what he's saying. That's the corruption of this world. It tells you it's going to give you joy and fulfillment, but you never get there. Some people spend their whole life trying to get there, and only at the end of their life do they realize that as it's all taken away, if you go in the nursing home, everybody takes it away. And I got all these people in there said they took everything. And some people are really bitter about it. Everything I work for, they took it away. That's the vanity of life, of trying to find satisfaction in things. And then there's the corruption of this world, it's the guilt, for the past things you did wrong that you wished you never had? How many of you had that? Praise God, He forgives it. But if you were lost, you wouldn't have any of that forgiveness. And then there's fear. How many of you have things that you're scared of? One of the things I was talking to the Lord about this week is I was thinking about Job. And Job said, you know, those things which I feared in life have come upon me. And I started thinking about that verse for me. You know, I was afraid of losing my dad, and he passed away. You know, I was afraid of doing a particular funeral, and I had to do that. I was afraid of having open heart surgery. I had to go through that. All these things that were major things in my life that I was worried about, God's brought me through. Of course, now I know, hey, no matter what it is, I can come through this with flying colors because God's with me. But that's the fear of this world, because if you don't have God on your side, how are you going to handle it? It's beyond us. And so fear. Now here's another two. These next two are huge that we maybe don't talk about enough, but everybody in this world realizes they're real. One is loneliness. You can be in the middle of a city of a million people and still be lonely. You can have people in the same house as you and still be lonely. And then hate. How many of you see hate in our world today? I mean, just hate. It just obsesses people and eats them alive. Yeah, that's the corruption of this world. Well then, if this is so bad, we should follow the Lord. He's given us all these things. We don't have to go through that misery. Oh, we go through hard times, but we don't have the hate. We don't have the fear. We don't have the loneliness. We don't have the desire for all this vanity. We have substance. And so 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Follow with me as we read this. This is the message. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Do you realize what the false prophets there are? False teachers preaching for money, not the truth. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, these guys are going to preach false doctrine. A lot of people are going to follow them, but it's all hypocritical. And people are going to call them out and say, like, man, those people aren't real. It says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I just put down here, first of all, you know, there's a lot of prosperity preachers out there trying to get your money. Verses 1 through 3 is talking about that. You know what? They trick the religious crowd. It's empty. All it is about either social meeting gatherings or about getting your finances. There's a lot of folks, because of that, that think Christians are hypocrites. But I remember, I want you to remember, God says their judgment day is coming. And so there's one other thing I want you to remember. Don't follow that. Find a church that preaches the Word of God, that teaches you what God wants in your life. You know, the kind of church that steps on your toes when you go in and says, God wants you to be this, not the way you are in the flesh. Because if you go to a church that says, the way you are is wonderful, there's a problem. But God wants to make you wonderful, and God will make you wonderful. He will save your soul, and He will make a new person out of you. So beware. Some say, I don't want religion. Well, you understand the Bible's true here. There's a lot of fakes, aren't there? And they go, yeah, that's true. Let's go on. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So I put down here some things. You know what? Not only was there a prosperity preacher, but there's a lot of people trying to live a life in just plain disregard for God. I don't need God. Boy, in America, we're so blessed by God that we begin to think that. I just put down here, what about the flood? Now, it's interesting to me, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but you can go to any country in the world, and they've got stories about a flood. Now, if every country in the world has been under a major flood, that kind of tells me there's a worldwide flood. Because can you flood one country, totally cover it without doing another area? Was flood a judgment of God upon wickedness? The Bible says that in the last days, it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. What was it like in the days of Noah? Do you ever read it and study it in the Bible and find out what it was like? Everybody was just living for the flesh, living for themselves, and disregarding God. We don't need you. They built big cities. And they said mankind can get by without God if we become industrialized and we become all unified. And they tried to defy God. But there was a preacher of righteousness, and God spared him as he destroyed the world in a worldwide flood. And you can go look at the layers of the earth, and you can see. The easiest thing for you to see the truth, if you're looking for it, is to go up where Mount St. Helens has erupted and look at some of the evidence there that shows how quickly this stuff forms, and it'll show you what happened. We've had a flood. We've had the same activity, only on a major scale, and you can go back and look. But it goes on. It says there was also the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. People are trying to say today, even in churches, the ones that are after your money, that God doesn't care how you live. God does care how you live. He loves you. He loves you the way you are, but he wants to save you and make you better, make you anew. And so God cares about how you live. See what he did at Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want to move on down here, as God has, and it says here, and he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Lot. How many of you ever thought about him? What did Lot start out with? Well, his father died. He didn't have anything. And so his uncle said, I'll take care of you. You know, you're my brother's son. And he took him in. He took him under his wing. God called Abraham. He said, I want you to go into the land of promise. He said, leave your family. But Lot came along with him. And so he took him into land, and God blessed Abraham. Remember, he had so many animals, and he started to teach Lot, here's how you become a farmer, here's how you become, you know, a rancher. And they set them all up, and Lot became very prosperous, and Abraham became very prosperous. And Lot saw how God blessed, and Lot followed Abraham's God, and God blessed him even more. And they became to where they had so many animals that they couldn't dwell in the same spot. There wasn't enough land resources for them. So Abraham said to him, you know what? Lot, you go one way and I'll go the other way. We'll divide up so that we have enough natural resources to support our wealth. Lot said, oh, that's good. And then Abraham says, you pick. And Lot said, okay. And he looked out over the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, it was well-watered like the Garden of Eden. Man, that's perfect for cattle grazing. Well-watered land with all the grass. You know, and there's a city not too far away if we ever have a need to go into town. This is going to be wonderful. And he pitched his camp toward Sodom. And when he pitched his camp toward Sodom, his family and himself started looking at the wonderful things that the world had to offer. And the next thing you saw, where was Lot and his family? Living in Sodom. No longer out there by themselves where they could serve God and not be distracted by all these things. And what did we see Lot doing when God sent the angels into Sodom and Gomorrah to check things out? He was sitting at the gate of the city. He was a judge. In other words, we see that he was very prosperous. He had a position. He had all the money. He had everything that the world had to offer. But he had vexed his righteous soul. Do you see what that's saying? Was he lost? He was saved, but he was so much in the world, his heart was no longer after God. His family was no longer centered around God. We see that his daughters had gotten married to people who didn't love God. And the whole mess goes on. You'll have to read the story to find out all the details. But in the end, God said they had to leave the city. And remember, his wife couldn't stand to leave. And she turned back and became a pillar of salt. I want to ask you this question. Was Lot saved? Yep, Lot went still going to heaven. But what did he lose? Oh, he made heaven, but he lost his family. He lost all he had worked for. He'd lost his position, and he ended up with nothing. You know what? If a Christian seeks after all the world has to offer, that's where you will end up. You will vex your righteous soul. God's going to try to work with you, and you're going to keep saying, yep, Lord, keep blessing, but nope, Lord, I don't want to do that. And the next thing you'll know, your life is going to, you're going to be whole, and you're going to find yourself that everything I really sought for is gone. That's just a big warning God's saying here. But he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So if you allow God to work in your life, he will work on you. So which group do you want to be in? Group 1 or group 2? Now, unfortunately, that was a long introduction. But you understand the choice is yours now. And if you choose, I say choose the way of peace. Ask God for forgiveness, and that starts at salvation. And then after that, turn to Jesus for help to live every day. And so here's some things that we need to understand. We need to understand that godly living is the only way to go, even though it still has trials. In Judges chapter 14, verse 5, it says that Samson was attacked by a lion. How many remember Samson? All you kids know how tough he was. What did Samson do when he was attacked by a lion? Uh-oh. We're going to have to go back to Sunday school. He killed it. How? You're right. He killed it. Who can tell me how Samson killed that lion? Boy, they're thinking hard. Any of you adults know? No. That's all right. Good. Tore it apart with his bare hands. Who gave him that strength? The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So could he have tore the lion apart without God's help? So would you consider it a good day or a bad day if you were walking from one town to another for family matters and you got attacked by a lion? I mean, we teach these lessons in Sunday school and we forget all about the real life of them. We forget to put ourselves in their shoes that he's doing his daily work. He's traveling over, I believe it was to Timnath, and he's traveling on his way, and all of a sudden a lion jumps out and attacks him. Now, I'd say that's a bad day. So troubles still come to God's people. But what was the difference? God, the power of God came upon him and enabled him to do what? To deal with the situation. That's what I'm trying to say. Do you understand that if God is with you, bad things will still happen, but God will enable you to find a victory through them? Do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were planning on going to the fiery furnace, or was that a bad day? Do you think Daniel wanted to go in the lion's den, or was that a bad day? You guys getting the point yet? It's normal for believers to go through hard times, but did you notice the difference in the outcome? If the power of God's in our life, he enables us to have a different outcome than we would if we tried to do it on our own. And I put down, you know what? God doesn't remove the trials from our life. He leads us through them. And trials are won, the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, by drawing nigh to God and resisting the devil. Everybody know the verse, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's your key. Christians, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Now you are going to try to realize that the problems I'm having today are normal. That one, forgive me for stopping there. Forgive me if this seems mundane to you. But to me, it took a long time for me to learn that. I still kept getting frustrated, and I still sometimes get frustrated with the circumstances I'm put into. How many of you do that? It's just like, this is terrifying, or this is terrible, or what am I going to do? And I'm all worked up. But I need to remember that this is part of God's plan. He knows it's going to happen. Nothing shocked him. So do you suppose God has a plan for this? Is he going to help you through it if you'll just turn to him? The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will do what? Draw nigh to you. Boy, I like that. I can think of a million times in my life when I was scared and somebody was there that was bigger and stronger, and I could sneak over there to them. Like when I was growing up, I was terrified of dogs. And everybody says, you're not afraid of dogs. My dad taught me, he says, don't show them any fear, and you won't have a problem with dogs. So almost every dog I can get along with, most every dog. But you know what? When I was a kid and I saw a dog, guess where I went? To Dad, because he never seemed scared of him. Well, he never showed any fear. But you know how comforting it is to have someone to protect you? God says, I will be there, and I will protect you. God knows what you're going through. Trials are designed by God, particularly to build your faith. That's the next point. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Did you get that? No man should be moved by these afflictions. Christian, no person should be moved by the problems you face. What's it mean to be moved? I mean, we can't understand this passage unless we get the wording. In other words, you shouldn't be troubled and set back by the problems you're facing. God planned it, God allowed it, and God's going to bring you through it if you'll turn to him. So it says there, you've been appointed thereto. Daniel. Did God appoint for Daniel to end up in the lion's den? Was that an appointment? From Daniel's perspective, no, this is not good. What were the end results of that? Did Nebuchadnezzar see the power of God in a way? Did that humble Nebuchadnezzar? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar realized it was a mistake to put him in there, but he couldn't back out. He tried to find a way out. Remember how he fasted all night and he prayed all night, and then he came the next day and said, he said the night before, Daniel, your God's going to protect you, but he didn't know for sure if he would. The next morning he got up and said, was your God able to protect you? What did King Nebuchadnezzar know after that one? Daniel's God was real. What did the king see when he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? The fourth person, the Son of God, walking with them. You see, because of what they went through, their faith was increased, but it was also a testimony to the glory of God. And when God allows you to go through things, there is no way, just stop and think about it, is there any way for your family to see that God is real if you never go through a hard time? Think about it. But if you go through hard times and they see God work, now they know that God is real. Because they go like, I couldn't do that. No, I couldn't either. But God did. You see how powerful this is, believer? I'm talking to believers today. This is a powerful message. It's for those who want to think a little deeper than normal. I put it this way. See faith as a challenge. You are appointed unto it. I put down, here's an example. When I was young, I wanted to know how much snow my 4x4 could go through. I had a Jeep when I first came here, one of the Grand Wagoneers to fit all my family in. God gave me a really good deal. I drove around up in the rich neighborhood, and it was sitting there with the back window busted out of it and covered with a tarp, and nobody really wanted it, it looked like. So I went and asked if they would be willing to sell it because I didn't have much money, and they went like, well, that seems interesting. We were just thinking about selling that. And I said, well, what do you want for it? And God allowed me to get it really cheap and fix it up. So I came to North Dakota, had special tires on it, and I was just looking for snowbanks to go through. How many of you guys can relate? I got to see what this will go through if you got a tractor. What will this push? What will this pull? The snowdrifts weren't a problem to me. It was a challenge. It was fun. You know, I put a power stroke into the old RV that I have so that I could pull Bibles. And we fill up that trailer with over a ton worth, close to 2 tons worth of stuff behind that thing. When I came up Valley City Hill, how many of you know that hill? I left the cruise on. I had it set at 75. I was watching the turbo boost come up. It was holding 75. We about got to the top of that hill, and it started putting out so much boost, I had to turn the thing down because the warning lights were coming on. I kicked it down a little bit, and it slowed up to 73. I was pretty proud of it. I'm going like, you know, I could have twisted an axle. I don't think this thing's designed for that much power. But you know what? It feels good to me to feel that power. You know, you get a guy with some power. What are they always doing? You know, you got to feel that power. You know what? Faith is the same way. I want to see what God can do next. If you really have faith in God, you're excited. If you can look past your problem and say, I want to see how we're going to blast through this one. I mean, I like snow blowers that throw snow 50 feet in the air. Isn't that cool to see that, you know, blow it in the neighbor's yard? Not that I want to cover him up or anything, but it's fun to watch it fly. Isn't it fun to watch God do things, Christians? You'll never see it if you're so worried about getting all your worldly stuff, because you'll never have time to step out in faith and see the challenges that God has. And the only time you'll see challenges is when you're totally down and beside yourself and you're just giving up and saying, God, save me, and he pulls you through. You're going like, oh, that was great. Yeah, but wouldn't it have been neat to be excited about the challenge and not be moved by what's coming into our lives? In Philippians chapter 2:13, it says this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We can start by saying, you know, and this is another thing that I learned this week. Well, I've learned in the past, but it really jumped out at me this week. I'll put it that way. How many of you ever heard the saying, I want to be all that I can be for the Lord? How many of you want to be all that you can be for the Lord? How many of you know that there's a branch of the military that used to advertise and go like, be all that you can be, for we need you in the army? Oh, they just said it right there. You've heard it. And so I go like, you know, that's a good philosophy for a Christian. I want to be all that I can be for God. But then I realize it's not right. That's not the right philosophy. It's a good starting point. What do you mean? I need to say this. God says, come with me and be all I want you to be. Now let me explain this. I got some examples and I'm about done, but I want you to get this. If I want to be a singer for God, you're going like, oh, brother, pastor, you're tolerable, but not a professional singer, please. You know, whenever I start to sing, people say, keep your day job. Okay, I got it. But I could go out and get voice lessons. I could improve and practice, and I could probably even become quite pleasant in singing. But you know what? I could actually become the best singer that I could ever be, but I still wouldn't be like a professional singer, right? You could spend all the time becoming the best that you can be at something and still not be like the pros. But you know what? God hasn't called me to be a professional singer for him. Think about this for a minute. What does God call me? He called me to preach, and he skilled me enough to lead songs. But I'm not a professional singer. That's not God's calling in my life. Well, what's that have to do with anything, Pastor? Well, what I'm trying to say is that you can go ahead and spend all of your life trying to be all you can be in a certain area. But if it's not what God wants you to be, you're wasting your time. That makes sense? Because being all you can be may not be all he wants you to be. All right, so what does God want you to be? I think this is so important. This has been jumping out at me. It is what hindered me from being happy a lot of the years of my younger life, because I always felt that I should be what someone else decided I should be. But I don't need to be what you think I should be. I don't need to be what I think I should be. I need to be what God wants me to be. So what is it that God wants you to do with your life? You really need to ask him. You really need to know so that you can be all you can be. I got to wrap this up. I don't want to be late. But here, let me put these things down. If I am all that he wants me to be, that's great. And if I try to be what I want to be or others want to be, I might miss out on God's special plan for me. And if I try to be what I want to be, I might get discouraged and depressed that I'm not as good as so-and-so. So this is important too. I'm a pastor, obviously. I know other pastors who can preach better than I can. I know other pastors who are better at soul winning than I am. I know other pastors who are better at many things than I am. But you know what? Not all pastors can fix things and do the things that are required maybe in this little area, in this town. Is it possible that God doesn't need me to be good at everything? I look at other pastors, and I have down through the years, and said, man, they're so good. I wish I could do that. And I felt bad. I'm going like, I shouldn't even be a pastor. But wait a minute. Maybe I'm not supposed to be good at that because you are. Now, I have had people tell me that, Pastor, you should be as good at this as I am because you're a pastor. And I realize now that that's a lie. That's wrong. God wouldn't have put you in the church being good at what you're at if I could do it better. You understand? In other words, God has something special for you he wants you to do at Faith Baptist Church. And maybe I have to do it if you won't. You get that? But I don't ever criticize a pastor because he's not as good at you at something, because maybe that's your job. Make sense? And then don't ever knock yourself because you're not as good as someone else at something, because maybe that's not your job. Does that make sense? Am I getting through? Thank you, Lord, because I didn't know how to explain that, but it finally struck home to me that, you know what, I don't need to be depressed, and I don't need to everything happen just like everybody else. Faith Baptist Church is Faith Baptist Church. God has a special plan for us. We don't have to be like every other church, but we do have a job to do: spread the gospel, fulfill the Great Commission, love one another, and reach our community. Right? So what part do you play in that? Don't get discouraged. And don't try to make yourself something you think you should be. Find out what God wants you to be. In conclusion, find God's will for you and do it heartily. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Don't live to impress others. Live for God. Realize that daily chores are also a part of the spiritual package. And this is something I wanted to throw in here, and I didn't know if I'd have time, and it's just like I thought it would. I'd be getting right down to the borderline. I'm going to try to throw out another big truth in a short second, and I don't know if I can do it, but the Holy Spirit maybe can share it with you. Your package of life is supposed to be spiritual. So the things you do every day are supposed to be part of that package. If you're moving snow, is that spiritual? If you're fixing your car, is that spiritual? If you're doing dishes, is that spiritual? If you're cleaning house, is that spiritual? Well, it can be or it cannot be, right? It all depends on why you're doing it. Jesus told me to occupy till he comes. That means I have to focus on making a living as well as my spiritual things, right? I don't just abandon my job and go sit in the church and put on robes and wait for Christ to return. No, we all have jobs to do. And is it just as important as the other jobs? Yes. Now, I want to be careful because I know right away where a carnal person will take this. He says, well, then I have to put away God's things so that I can do all these things and it's just fine. No, the things we do all pertain to accomplishing God's will. That makes sense? So what is God's will for your life? Then everything, it's okay if your car breaks down and you have to be doing repairing your car to get to church, right? Or things for the Lord. That's in a nutshell. I have an example from the Bible. Mary and Martha, remember that when Jesus came to eat? Which one of them was doing God's will? Which one was doing spiritual things? Did Jesus, and people go like, well, Martha or Mary was, because she was sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha wasn't. She was busy serving and she got upset. Did Jesus say, Martha, you shouldn't work? He said, you're cumbered. In other words, you're doing so much, you're missing out on something. There's a place for service and work, and there's a place of being in God's house listening to him. And then there's a balance. Wasn't there? If no one had made the meal, would Jesus have been able to be there and fellowship with them? Well, he'd have to go find a meal. She was doing a ministry, but just be careful. Don't judge someone else when God has them in a different place. Not everybody's supposed to be doing what you're doing. Make sense? And so be balanced. Let God use you. So in summary, Colossians 3:22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. By the way, that's what a lot of Christians are doing in church. They're doing their church work to impress others. Don't do it to impress others. Do it for who? For God. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness of heart means you got a one-track mind. It's for God. If I'm vacuuming, it's for God. If I vacuum at home, I'm keeping my house nice for God. If I'm doing it at church, I'm getting God's house nice for God. If I am cooking a meal, I'm making this to make Pastor be encouraged. You know, don't we have some good fellowship dinners here, Austin? Somebody put some time into that. Was that spiritual? I think it is. You see, the physical work ties in with the spiritual. The problem comes in when we separate the two. I'm going to church, I'm doing this, and I'm doing my everyday week life, and they conflict. They shouldn't ever conflict. They should do what? Complement the spiritual. And if it's conflicting with your spiritual, what's the problem? The spiritual part or the flesh part? And so, you know what? In conclusion, I'm me, and God has called me to do something. You know what? You're you, and God has a special call for you. Have you asked him what it is? Are you doing it? Is your everyday jobs make... How many of you have ever felt down because the devil makes you feel like you're not as good as someone else? Tell him to get lost. Remember, draw an eye to God, and he'll draw an eye to you. The devil wants to destroy you, and that's how he's doing it. He's getting you either caught up in the things of the world that are vanity, or he's discouraging you about the things you're doing for God. No, I need to draw an eye to God and just say, forget all that. What do you want me to do, God? And he's going to make me best, the best that I could ever be and more. Problems come. The lions attack. Who wins the victory? I didn't bring the shotgun today. That's all right. Holy Spirit will help you rip it apart with your hands. Let's close. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, I encourage you to do so today. You can know for sure that heaven is your home. I know some people say, there's no way to know that. I have scripture verses to prove that you can know. 1 John is very clear. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. How many of you know that you're saved? How many of you have found out that life is full of vanity and you've been struggling with this balance? You know what? I can't fix it for you in one message. It took me weeks, years to even get to where I'm at, and I'm not there yet. I've just got the principle in my head and I understand it now, so now I got to start applying it even more. What does God have for you, my friend? Has God impressed on your heart that you need to give something up to live for him today? Well, then in this closing hymn of invitation, will you get that right with God? Because that's what the invitation's about. If nobody ever does anything in the invitations, why do we have them? Why are we here? Let's give our lives to God today. Let's stand and sing hymn number 351, Near the Cross, and we will close with that. Let God speak to your heart. 351.